Good morning. My name is Melissa, and I'll be reading the poem this morning. The Patience of Ordinary Things by Pat Schneider. It has a kind of love, is it not? How the cup holds the tea, how the chair stands sturdy and four square, how the floor receives the bottoms of our shoes or toes, how soles of feet know where they're supposed to be. I've been thinking about the patience of ordinary things, how clothes wait respectfully in closets, and soap dries quietly in the dish, and towels drink the wet from the skin of the back, and the lovely repetition of stairs. And what is more generous than a window?
Good morning, I'm Val, and today's scripture is from Matthew, chapter 24, verses 36 through 44. But about that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together, one will be taken and one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour.
On this first Sunday of Advent, we light the candle of hope. And hope, what a strange thing it is. Hope is strange because it is something we need, but also something we can never own, control, contain, dominate, or trap. Hope always and only comes in a moment like a gift unforeseen. But then again, each moment it must return to us anew. Hope itself, then, is always a double waiting, what we hope for and for hope itself.
And we do wait, don't we? Oh, we wait.
We wait for healing, and we wait for acceptance, and we wait for justice, and we wait for peace, and we wait for comfort, and we wait for belonging, and we wait for resolution. Our hope for the things we wait for is both a patient and defiant way of waiting. Today, this candle of hope is lit in claiming that hope in God, even just for this moment right now.
Let there be hope. When everything seems lost, let there be hope. So come and make us new. Come and restore like you do. So the world can your love overflow. Let there be hope. When everything seems lost, let there be hope.
Well, I did it. I did the thing that I told myself I was never going to do ever, ever again. I did the thing that I said, Brent, you're 51 now. You're smarter. You're older. You got to get it together. You're a new man. You're not going to do it ever again. You're finished with that. It's over. It's done for. And yet, like it happens time and time again, as soon as I say this to myself, it feels like just the very next week that I find myself in that same position over and over again, trying to sell a piece of furniture on OfferUp. Never before could you see such bleakness of humanity than in these moments. You know how it goes, don't we? Hey, is this still available? Yes, it is. Silence. Like you've shouted it into the existential void of the next realm. But I told myself, I said, Brent, this time is different. You're not gonna care as much. You're just gonna post it and you're not gonna get wrapped up in it. We had just cleaned out a workshop that we have in our backyard with items that have been in there, some of these probably close to 40 or 50 years. They were there when we moved in. We cleaned it all out. We found space for everything, and most of it was taken away. There was just one piece of furniture that we knew we couldn't keep. It was past its prime, yet somebody could make it work, a roll-top desk. Too large to put into the alley. And so we thought, let's post it on OfferUp. Not Facebook Marketplace, I still have some dignity. I don't even know why that's funny, but it really is, and I thought it would be funny. So I posted it, and I said, you know, I'm not going to get too wrapped up in this, and sure enough, I had the usual interplay, is this available, buy, I'm gone, okay, is it still at this price, yes, it is, or you can make me an offer, buy, they're gone, I don't know what happened, was it me, was it them, and finally someone says, hey, is this still available, I say, yes, and they say, great, could I come take a look? Okay, don't get the hopes up. Sure, absolutely. Is that really the price? It really is. Great. What part of the town are you in? Okay, this is feeling a little better. I'm in North Park. Fantastic. Could I come on Saturday? Saturday morning? Yes. Great. What's your address? Here you go. Fantastic. We'll see you then. Smiley face emoji. And it's at that moment that my lingering doubt is starting to sway and move into, maybe this is the time. Maybe this is the one. Maybe this is the person that's actually gonna show up. And so that morning came around, I opened the workshop, I dusted off the desk a little bit more for her big moment, got it all set. And as it got about time, I went out to the alley, which is where we agreed that they could come. I had given the directions to the alley because it would be easier to get the desk out that way. I opened the gate to the alley and stood in the alley waiting for their arrival. I know. A sermon on hope. You can feel it, can't you? This is so real. I stood in the alley and I thought, you know, it's been a couple of hours. Let me just nudge. Hey, just want to check your ETA. Nothing. Hey, what kind of vehicle are you going to be driving? Just want to make sure you can fit this big roll-top desk in there. Silence. And then it was time. And then it was a minute after. And then it was 3 minutes after. And then it was 5 minutes after. And that's the moment when I thought, I knew it. I knew it. I knew that they weren't going to show up. I knew that my expectations would be dashed. It was that moment when that pendulum swung from certainty of their intentions to doubt of their sincerity and landed firmly in that side when I stood in the alley, hands on my hips, thinking, I I knew that they weren't going to show up. That the ones that I expected didn't actually arrive the way that I thought they would. If you have ever been in that situation, and I pray that it's not by selling something on OfferUp, in any other way that you have expected someone's arrival with great expectation, beginning with certainty and then feeling your spirit and your soul and your heart slip into doubt, you are in a unique starting place to understand our scripture passage this morning. Even in a microcosm, if that's ever happened with someone, or if it's ever happened for something that you hoped and expected its arrival that never arrived. That moment that because it hasn't happened yet, you start to feel like it will never happen, you are in a unique starting place to understand this scripture passage written 2,000 years ago. Because this book, and in particular, I think this passage that Val read for us earlier, it was written to a community that was starting to feel that exact same feeling. The Gospel of Matthew was likely written to a set of smaller Jewish Christians who were starting to understand this Jesus story and what it meant for them. And there's a strong understanding for this community out of which this book, the Gospel of Matthew, was written that sort of helps us understand their worldview. And there's a strong worldview for this community and for the Gospel of Matthew that all of history and time are separated into two separate and distinct ages. And the first age, the one where Christ came first as an infant and child being born there in Bethlehem, the first age is marked by injustice. It's marked by violence. It's marked by war. It's marked by what Scripture will call unrighteousness, which is equally translated as injustice. It is the world as we know, a world that has enough resources for every person to be fed and sheltered and given water and food, and yet it does not do it. But for this community, there was an understanding that Jesus, in coming in his life, in what he symbolized, and in his love for the world, that it was the first sign of a new age. And that after his death and his resurrection and his ascension into heaven, that he would very shortly return to usher into the new age. After all, they'd just seen him raised from the dead. They'd seen everything that he had done. They felt like it could only be a matter of days, if not months. And yet, time marched on. It wasn't this month, and it wasn't this, and then it wasn't this year, and then it wasn't this decade. And 30, 40, 50 years after Jesus had ascended into heaven, this community that had been formed around this idea that God is going to arrive in this wonderful way and usher into this new age in any moment and second, they had begun to have that feeling, that sense of the pendulum swinging. Because it had not happened yet, it likely meant that it would never happen. And so the Gospel of Matthew was written to this community to remind them of the life of Jesus, to give them hope, particularly through passages like this, about what it is to live in a time where you struggle with hope. What it is to be those people who wait for God's arrival in the way that the world needs and hopes for. And so it was written to remind them of these words of Jesus. And in particular, this passage, I feel like, was written to sort of like specifically speak to their series of circumstances. And it's a reminder about how Jesus, in talking to the disciples about his death and resurrection and his ascension into heaven and then his return, he told them this. He said, "But about that day and hour of my return, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son," referring to himself, that it will be so unexpected that even Jesus himself does not know that time of his arrival, "but only the Father." He gives one sort of opening example in how to think about the suddenness of maybe his unexpected arrival. He says, in some ways, it might be like that story of Noah that Jewish Christian community would have known so well. For just as in the days of Noah, People were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, not being married, just sort of like living their life in commonality and ordinariness. And yet all of a sudden, in one day, they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. Jesus saying, so too and like this will be the return of the Son of Man, which is a title that he gives for himself. You can hear Son of Man and think Jesus. Jesus sort of like opening example in how to think about his return and what that will be like and what the world will be like is the story of Noah. Not told because of the cataclysmic nature of that story, but because of its suddenness. And one little nuance of how the scripture is interpreted says they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them away. But it's not just that in the Greek that it's that they didn't know anything. It's that they didn't expect it. Or even that they didn't understand it. So Jesus saying, as you think about God's arrival, God's inbreaking into the world to create this world that the world hungers for and needs in this new and different age that the world groans for, as Scripture says, I want you to know it's going to happen without you expecting it. It's going to be unexpected. And it may, in fact, look so different that you won't even understand it till it happens, the way that they did with the flood. And again, it's not flood, it's cataclysm. But flood may be more like the way that the early Christian church interpreted images of water, which is baptism, an outpouring of God's love and grace. Not catastrophe, but redemption. And he says, here's another way to think about this. The second example. It might arrive in a suddenness like this. There will be two people working in the field. One is taken and one is left. Or there might be two people grinding wheat in the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. There's another little nuance here, which is kind of wonderful and strange. The words for taken and left, they can be translated in a lot of different ways. In ways in particular that don't really tell us which is the better way in this moment. Taken here can be assumed to be accepted. Left could be understood to be rejected. But it also works the flip side. On one, taken could be hauled away. Left could be forgiven. It does not tell us which one we are to wait for or hope for, taken away or left. It's really instead a passage about its suddenness and its arrival in some way that surprises us in the middle of our ordinary lives. Keep awake, therefore, he says, because you don't know on what day God shows up. And then in his third example, he says, but understand this. He says, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. That's a curveball example, isn't it? Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. His example here is, in essence, that if you knew at what point in time someone was going to break into your house, you would be ready for that moment. You would be prepared. You would live waiting, watching for that moment, in a moment of like absolute expectancy and being ready. Jesus says that's how you should live your life. That same sort of sense, although you don't know the moment, I want you to live in a state of perpetual readiness for the ways that God shows up. Says, because that's how it happens. Can be in really, really dramatic ways, like he talks about with the flood, although in a wonderful, positive sense. Or it might be as quiet as a thief in the night, showing up unexpected. Now, let's take a step out of the scripture, because any time there are scripture passages that talk about Jesus' return, we have to name something. Which is probably for many of us, we have been told that Jesus' return sounds like something called the rapture. Can I just get some hands raised to know? Yes. And anytime there is talk about Jesus's, Kendra gave two arms. anytime there's this discussion, it has been interpreted, packaged up, read through a certain lens that is not actually biblical. There is an understanding that has born into evangelicalism. I feel like I talked about this a couple of weeks ago as well. You might remember this. That there is a sense that Jesus and God's return, that Jesus shows up, there's this trumpet blast, and the whole goal of Christianity is to be ready for that moment so we can be taken away. So that the world can be left and we can go to heaven, which is where all the fun, good things happen. That is not in this biblical passage. Not only is it strangely uncertain about whether it is about being left or left behind or taken, but also there's none of that other understanding. Instead, this is a scripture passage about what it's like when God arrives, what it's like when God breaks in. Not just in the preparation for some wonderful great age at the end of time, this thing that we hope for and pray for, whether it shows up gradually or in one big moment and all of the world is redeemed and justice and love finally reign unrestrained, or whether it's in the smallest possible ways that we wait and hope for hope. In those small and quiet moments in our own lives and relationships, hospital waiting rooms, reading the news, that we wonder what that same Christian community wondered, which is, when are you going to show up, God? What's it going to look like? Because I'll be honest, the way that I feel, however it is, it's going to be unexpected, because I can't even understand what it will look like for you to show up in the midst of this moment. And our scripture then really just tells us one thing about what it's like when God arrives, but it's an important, significant thing. It's going to be unexpected. It's going to happen when we least expect it. Because that's how hope shows up. Hope shows up at night. Hope shows up in times of despair. That's where God breaks in, like a thief, into those moments and times and situations that nobody expects, and all of a sudden, Christ is there. And what is it like for Jesus to show up unexpected? Although we're not yet in Christmas season, and this is about how God shows up kind of all of the time, I can't help but bring it back to Christmas and Jesus' first arrival. That how God came into the world in that very first time and way, in such a unique way, in the flesh, it was not to conquer. It was not at the head of a large army. It was not to rule by power and decree and force and coercion. It was as a child. It was as an infant. It was as one of us. It was as vulnerability. So much so that I can't help but think how much every single person in God's arrival as an infant thought, I could have never have understood until it happened. So great and wondrous is God's arrival in the vulnerable and as vulnerable. Our scripture kind of works two ways, though. Not only does it tell us what it's like when God shows up, it also tells us about the kind of world when and where God shows up. It is a world of natural disasters like the flood. It's a world where nature itself sometimes seems to not care about our humanity and fragile and frail bodies. And I couldn't help in reading that in-between part where it talks about one taken, one left behind, to think about how that's a reality here today in a San Diego courthouse. For families who show up for immigration hearings, and without warning, ICE comes and takes a parent and one is left, and one is taken away. And I think to myself, God, when are you going to show up? Isn't it enough? Wasn't yesterday enough? Won't Monday be enough? And it's easy to think, because it's not yet, it's never. Part of the Christian life in Advent is being honest with ourselves. Honest that as a church community, as people who care about the vision of righteousness and justice that comes to us from the very first page of Scripture to the very end, that we are waiting for this still, God. We are waiting for God's arrival. We are waiting for God to break in. We know that God is with us, yes, absolutely, absolutely, yes. Wherever two or more are gathered and we witness to God's love and grace in the world, wherever we are with the vulnerable, standing in solidarity with him, or we ourselves find ourselves in those vulnerable places, God is with us, and yet we still wait for this promised coming age, don't we? We, like those people 2,000 years ago, feel the same thing if we are truthful with ourselves, which is, where are you, God? And what's it going to look like when you show up? Because I don't think I understand at this point in time. And if you can feel that, if you can feel that moment, a moment standing in an alley, but writ large, down to the very core of your existence, now you're ready to hear Jesus' reply. In the swirl of these passages that give these different examples of what the world is like when God shows up, Jesus gives one response to the community. Like the center of the storm, two words: keep awake. In equal translation, stay woke. Keep awake. Live in a state of perpetual hope and expectancy of God's arrival. Because now, in these times, in that moment, in that place, that's when it's needed more than ever before. That's what hope is. Hope is that thing that we don't churn up within ourselves. We hear it read as a scripture, and it arrives like a gift. It breaks in the moment, not by our own strength and power, but by God's love and grace, we find and receive hope in those moments. In a way that says to us, keep awake. Watch for God's arrival. Look into the faces of the vulnerable and know God is there. Go to the places. Go to the people. And when you are those people, this scripture passage tells us over and over again, guess what? In the most unexpected times, that's when God shows up. And it might be unexpected, and it might be ways that you don't even understand in that moment, because it might look like more vulnerability. It might not look like all of a sudden one day we wake up and all of a sudden the whole system has been overturned, but it might look like a whisper of hope, a moment of compassion, a stirring candlelight of hope that is enough to light the way for the future. My hope for us and for you as God's people is that we might keep awake, that we might stay awake, perpetually hopeful, right on the edge, telling the truth about the world and then also saying, but God, I know you will arrive. I stood in the alley, hands on my hips, looking the direction of the closest entryway to the alley where I thought they would show up. And I heard a car behind me. I turned around, and a vehicle was coming down the alley from the opposite direction, still at the far, far end of the street. But I couldn't help but notice it was a truck. Something big enough, I think, to hold a roll-top desk. And I thought, maybe. And I waved. Amen. If you want to hear the end of that, you can come back next Sunday. Here's the end of it. Hope. He took bread. He gave thanks. He broke it, shared it with all who were gathered there, said, take and eat. This is my body broken and given for you. Do this in remembrance of me, which is itself an act of hope. And when supper was over, he took the cup. And again, he gave thanks to God. He said, drink from this, all of you. This is my cup poured out for you and for many, for forgiveness of sins and for life eternal and rich in this age and beyond. As often as you drink this, do it in remembrance and celebration of me. And so, loving and gracious God, I ask that you pour your spirit out on this gift of bread and on this gift of cup. That as you pour your spirit out on these gifts here in this moment, that as we join together with these gifts, as we take this bread and as we take this cup, that we will be reminded that your spirit is then in and with us as your people and as your community, as those who wait in hope. By your spirit poured out on these gifts, remind us not only of that meal, but remind us also of your presence with us here today in these gifts and in the brokenness of this world and in our lives. And that we do this not only in remembrance of these things, but also your heavenly banquet table. Amen.